Well, good morning, church. As you can see, Heath's not here, and you're probably wondering where's that good-looking guy that we usually see every week. Well, this week he is spending time with his family and vacationing and enjoying a weekend away, and he asked me to fill in for him, and which is an absolute pleasure. All the other elders feel the same way when Heath's away, to be able to step up to the plate and share the word, to offer communion, to lead in communion, to do whatever it takes so that he can have a peaceful time away, and knowing that we're going to do our best to help the church grow and to do God's will and to praise his name. I'd like to welcome everyone here. I hope you're having a tremendous Lord's Day filled with praise and worship. I know it's kind of hard when you can't be at church fellowshipping, but we're with you. Our prayers are with you, and we're praying that you would have a fantastic day of worship. Before we get going in the service today, I'd like to stop and pray and ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll begin our sermon. Lord, we're grateful that we can come here. This is such a privilege to be a part of your body and to meet together and to fellowship with one another and to open up your word. And I pray as we get into the word of God today that you would be with me and help me articulate the word and be with everyone listening. And I pray that they would receive joy and comfort and encouragement. And also want to pray for our entire flock and all the people around the world, and ask your blessings upon your body. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So for the last 4 years or so, I've been teaching through the book of Revelation. And we've covered chapter 1, which is a description of the vision of Christ, which John saw while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And then we covered the letters to the seven churches that are contained in chapters 2 and 3. And we finished those. And the last section of the book of Revelation is chapters 4 through 22. And this is the section that Jesus said, I will show you things to come. He told John, write these things down. Write what you have seen, which is the vision of Christ in chapter 1. Write the things which are now, which are the letters to the seven churches and all the situations that they were going through at the time. And there's a lot of tremendous information there and a lot of encouragement that we could go through. And we did go through. And then the final section in the book of Revelation is found in chapters 4 through 22. And Jesus described them as the things to come. Now, this is probably one of the toughest sections in the Bible to interpret because it is apocalyptic language. There's lots of symbolism, and a lot of times there are different opinions on what it might mean, and that's okay, because the bottom line here is we're trying to understand what Jesus meant. And so we have different opinions, which is fine, and it's okay to go there. But before I get into these chapters, I would like to spend two sermons talking about keys to understanding the book of Revelation. And today I'd like us to look at four things that are very, very important. And you think about keys to the book of Revelation, you think, well, what do I need to know? I mean, what's going on here? I need to know what this means. I need to know what that means, and these different things. But before we even get into the text, that will be for the next sermon. I'd like to preach a sermon today on preparing our heart. And I entitled this message, Preparing the Heart, the Biggest Key to Understanding Revelation. I truly believe that. I think it's totally important for us to have the right spirit, the right attitude as we go into the Bible. And so there are going to be four things that we're going to cover this morning, not too many. And most of our talk is going to be on just one item, although all four are equally important. So as we're thinking about preparing the heart, and the biggest key to understanding the book of Revelation, I was thinking about it, and I really feel that the biggest thing that we need to understand is we need to earnestly desire to understand. We need to have that heart that seeks and yearns for God and yearns to understand the Word of God. And I think that is probably the most important thing we can have, is that heart that wants to seek the kingdom of God, to seek out His Word, and to say, God, what do you mean by these verses? And as you'll see in the other 3 points, we'll cover it. There's other things that are kind of added along with this earnest desire to understand. But I think this is the most important part, to have that earnest desire. I've got to know, Lord. I really want to understand. And so I'd like to take some time in the Old Testament today of a man that was a tremendous example of someone that just could not get enough of understanding the Word of God. He sought it. He did whatever it took to understand what God was telling him. And he was even tenacious at sometimes asking God. And most of the time God would talk to him and tell him. But then at the end, God says, I'm not going to let you know what it means. This information is for the time of the end. So in your Bibles, if you would open the Word of God to the prophet Daniel, I'd like to look at 4 separate verses. Actually, not verses, would be sections of verses in Daniel. And as we go through this incredible book, it's going to span Daniel's entire lifetime, which is really, really interesting. We're going to see his spirit, his motivation from a very, very early age to seek and understand, and the things that he did that are going to help him understand these things. And not only are we going to see that, but then we're also going to take him all the way through to the very end of his life, when he was actually a very, very old man. And so in order to start looking at this, I want us to turn in our Bibles, and I want us to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 30. And I'll give you a minute to find those verses in your Bible. And in the meantime, I'd like to give just a little bit of background on Daniel and the situation that he was in. He lived in Jerusalem. He grew up there. We're not exactly sure. He was probably a noble person's son or someone that was important living in Jerusalem. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to his throne in 605 BC, he came through Jerusalem and he wanted to make Jehoiakim, Judah's king, a vassal. And a vassal is someone that is responsible to answer to the king, is basically going to be a puppet leader, a puppet king for Nebuchadnezzar. But in order to ensure that Jehoiakim would do what Nebuchadnezzar did, he took some hostages and he took people back to Babylon. And one of those people was Daniel, and he was a young man. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 1. He was there with 3 of his friends, and we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, although those were their Babylonian names. So anyway, I'd like to look at that. And in fact, we'll go ahead and read a couple verses from the first chapter just to kind of get a taste of the situation that Daniel was in. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into this training program to learn all the language and the literature of Babylon, which are actually been quite interesting, and this process was going to take 3 years. Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret. The king replied to the astrologers, This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. And the astrologers make a lot of excuses here in these verses in chapter 1. And they basically say, well, there's nobody on earth that can possibly explain this, know what the king dreamed, and then interpret it for them. Please tell us what the dream was. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust these guys. And you can already see what was going to happen, the penalty for not being able to do this. And these guys did not have a choice. They had to do this whether they did it or not, whether they had tried to attempt it or not. It didn't matter. If they didn't tell him the king's dream and interpret it for him, they were going to be cut into pieces and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. And if anybody that has read their Bible knows that Nebuchadnezzar was not one that was going to default on this promise of his, it would happen exactly the way he wanted it to. And so that's kind of the information and the background leading up to our first section in chapter 2 with Daniel and his three friends. Now, it's important to see that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams in his mind. Now, in the Babylonian way of thinking, a lot of times they did not count the very first year, the year of ascension to the throne, as a year of the reign. But either way, if it's either his actual second year or if it's third year, Daniel was either still an apprentice, still in school learning these things, or he had just completed his apprenticeship in the third year. So that's kind of the situation that we see Daniel. And by the way, in this section, in chapter 1, we see that Daniel was a young man. He was very young. He was probably maybe even like 15 or 13 or 14. So he was very young, and you add 3 years onto that. So Daniel was definitely under 20 years old when he was confronted with this issue. That's a pretty young age to be confronted with a problem like this. And so I'd like to start looking at verses 17 through 30 in this first section, and I'll continue reading here. Actually, let's start off. Yeah, let's just start with verse 17. Because Daniel found out about the king's edict. He found out that he was going to execute all the astrologers, all the magicians, every single one of them. And unfortunately, Daniel and his three friends were part of that number. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I have asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, but not because I am greater, because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. And we'll stop there. Picture this situation. Daniel goes through, he's a young guy. I'm probably not even 20 years old. He's a teenager, and he goes home to where he was staying. He tells his three friends. And what do they do that night? They plead for mercy from God to show them the dream, to be able to not only reveal the dream to them, but to give them an understanding of what the dream meant. And that night, of course, God answered their prayer. But I want us to look at the desire of Daniel's heart. He needed to seek. He needed to know. And we could say, well, yeah, that was pretty important, but we're not in the same situation. We're not in the same situation yet. But I really believe, church, that the days are coming when we might have the same situation going on that Daniel was under. Great pressure to be able to know what was going on, not just to be able to understand and grow and grow in our Christian walk and understand the Bible, but to know that this is what it means. I need to know what the Word of God means in order to do His will in my life. Amen. And once again, I don't have all the answers. Just like Daniel says, I don't have all the answers, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Amen? Seriously, that is a tremendous promise. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. None of us know all that we need to know about the book of Revelation or about anything else either. But we do have a God who loves us. He wants to desire to show us things, and he will show us things if we seek to understand with all our hearts and say, Lord, I need to know what this means, and to maybe even pray and fast about it. Okay, so that's the first example that I want us to look at from the life of Daniel. And once again, he was a young man. This is probably about 603 BC. And you can just kind of see his spirit. And once again, the book of Daniel is a tremendous book. And now I'd like us to continue on in our studies and turn over to Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, and then 20 through 23 in the same chapter. So turn to Daniel chapter 9. And a lot of time has passed for Daniel. In fact, verse 1 of this chapter in chapter 9 reveals the exact time. And it was about 63 years had passed since that episode with Daniel and his three friends. So we'll go ahead and pick up reading. I'll read and start with verse 1 just to kind of get the context, okay? So the year is going to be 539 BC, and what had happened, Babylon was overthrown by the Persians. Okay, remember the story of the goblets and the writing on the wall? Well, that particular night, the Persians diverted the waters of the Euphrates River, and their troops marched in and took Babylon in a single day. And this city was an impregnable city. It's said that if somebody had besieged this city the normal way they had done it, it would take 20 years to make the city collapse, and even then, maybe not. But in one day, Babylon was overthrown by the Persians, and that's actually a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave in Isaiah chapter 40 through 50. It's several verses deal with that. But anyway, I'd like to pick up at verse 1, speaking of Darius the Mede, who was an under-king of Cyrus the Great. Okay, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And I won't read his confession here, but he understood by reading the word of God, that the judgment that they had received by the hands of Babylon would only last 70 years. And by this time, it was probably about 63 or 64 years. And actually, starting with the date 605 BC, it was getting very, very close to the 70 years. And Daniel understood these things. He could see it, and he wanted to know. He says, okay, the time is short. The time is short. I need to know and understand these things, God. And so we can kind of see correlation between Daniel's life and our life. The time is short now. We need understanding. We need to know. We need to seek the face of God and the throne of God. Amen? Hallelujah. I hope you guys are getting some of that, because I'm ready to jump up and praise the Lord. But anyway, that's kind of the situation right here. So he was pleading with the Lord in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. He really wanted to understand. He was not only praying and seeking God, but he was fasting. And he was covered with sackcloth and ashes. He was repenting. And then in the verses that follow, he confesses to the Lord the sins of his ancestors and his own sins. And I think there's always a time that we need to confess to God and say, God, we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. We need to repent. So anyway, let's pick it up in verse 20. He's praying to God. He's actually praying to God for the temple. And that's actually in ruins right now. And he knows that God's about ready to bring the children of Israel back. And he's seeking God. So I'll pick it up in verses 20 through 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man who I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. And then the angel Gabriel goes into a description of 70 weeks being declared for Israel. And I'm not going to go into that section today, but I want us to look at Daniel's attitude, his desire to understand. It didn't matter what he had to do. He had to understand. And once again, I really think we need to have that same spirit. We need to say, God, I want to understand. I'm going to miss meals. I'm not going to eat today. I want to understand this so bad, God. Please show me. And so we can see this example in Daniel. Let's continue on in our study, and we're going to flip over to Daniel chapter 10. And this is 3 years later. This is in 536 BC, Daniel chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 1. This is a similar thought here. Okay, picking up at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and once again, he was the main king. He was Cyrus the Great. A revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I refused no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This sounds a lot like the vision that John saw when he's in the island of Patmos, and it's probably a vision of Christ. I, Daniel, was the one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. I'll stop there, and I will continue on in verses 20. Actually, we'll comment on these verses, and then we'll continue on verses 20 and 21. So once again, we see Daniel seeking God, and it's 3 weeks. He had a vision that terrified him. He didn't understand what it meant, and he began to pray and seek God and to fast for 3 weeks. And the angel says to them, from the very first day that you started praying, an answer was given. But I have come to give you an understanding of the vision. But I've been battling the king of Persia. Now that is not talking about a physical king. That's talking about principalities in the heavenly places. Because it even calls Michael the archangel a prince. So, and once again, we don't understand all the things involved in understanding and the word and understanding vision, but it's interesting to see that the angel of God took him 21 days to get to Daniel before he could explain to him the vision. So I think that's really, really really, really interesting. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. This is the angel speaking. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. So this angel is about ready to describe and tell Daniel about a great war. And as you go through the chapter 11, it describes what is going on, and it involves the king of the north and the king of the south, and we won't necessarily get into those particular things today, but it starts out with describing the kings that would take over for Alexander the Great later, and he was succeeded by his four generals, and two of them fought back and forth for well over 100 years, and their sons would continue on with this war. But then in the middle of chapter 11, it almost seems like it shifts gears and it starts speaking about another person that would come in the future. I'm not quite sure about that, though, But that's just something that I'm considering and studying about. The final verse I'd like us to read are found in chapter 12 of Daniel, and then we'll move into the New Testament. Hope you're enjoying this. I love the book of Daniel, and an important key, even though we're really not going over keys to understanding the book of Revelation, looking at the text, but one thing fascinating about Daniel is he gives us a lot of symbolism, and the symbolism in the book of Revelation reflects the symbolism that's given in Daniel, and so it helps us ascertain a little bit and understand a lot more of what's going on in the book of Revelation. Okay, in chapter 12, this is the last section that we'll read in Daniel, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And this is actually talking about the time of the end. And this same person that was speaking to Daniel has been speaking to him through the entire chapter 11. And now he's going to continue in chapter 12. So this is the same time setting, the same situation that Daniel was in when he was praying and seeking God for those 3 weeks. So let's start with verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. This is talking about the church, us, okay, and Israel, okay? Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and the one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and a half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, "What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." And that is exciting for me because it's talking about people in the end. And he's saying those that are wise will understand the vision. And it's interesting to see that Daniel asked, he heard this conversation between these angels, and he said, "What's going on? I want to understand." And the angel said, "It's not for you to understand. Seal up the vision. Close it up. We're not going to let you know what this is about, okay?" But he did tell him at the very end, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Okay, so that just gives a description of Daniel and his attitude toward understanding. He was tenacious. He wanted to know, and he would say, "I need to know these things." But it's interesting here to see a couple things that God tells Daniel that in the end, the last times, there will be people that understand the things that are written. They will see it. They will understand. And we might not understand everything right now. It might come to us actually as it's taking place. But it's important for us to realize God has promised to give us understanding. And we need to realize that. And we need to have this earnest desire to understand. Amen? Hallelujah. I tell you, we serve an amazing God. And to kind of wrap up this particular point, and the other points won't be as long as this one, I'd like us to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18. And these are just very brief verses. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. And once again, there are 4 points that I have today. This is the first one. And the other three are not as lengthy as this one. But it's important for us to understand, especially if we're going to come in the weeks to come and years to come, study the book of Revelation. It's important for us to kind of lay some groundwork and say, I want to understand. And a lot of times people are quick to, I got to go buy a book. I want to do this. I want to do that. You got to have your heart right. You got to say, you know what? I want to understand, God. I want you to show me the truth. So in Revelation 13, verse 18, actually we'll talk about, we'll pick it up in verse 16. This is actually talking about the end in the book of Revelation where the beast forces people to take the mark, and anyone who does not take the mark will not be able to buy or sell. But it's a promise given in verse 18 that I'd like us to look at. Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And I think it's interesting as we stop there. I'm not really going to comment on the mark of the beast, although I do have some thoughts on it. Once again, I'm looking through a glass darkly, but I can definitely see some situations where that could be applied in the future, but I'm not sure. But the promise here is this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. God can give us insight. This is a mystery, but God promised to show us what it was all about. And we really need to know what it's about. If we're going to be around when this takes place, and we might be and we might not be, it's important for us to understand what he's talking about so we can prepare. Because I'm not going to take any number. I'm not going to worship the beast. I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I know you are too. The last verse I'd like us to look at is in Revelation 17, verses 9 through 11. And it's the same type of situation where it's talking about giving wisdom. And in this particular case, it's talking about describing the great prostitute that sits on seven hills. And we'll pick it up in verses 9 through 11. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he comes, he must remain for a little while. Verse 11. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Once again, I'm not going to comment on this too much. My main point is to show that God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us understanding. And I myself am seeking to understand what God is writing in his word. I desire it. I crave it. And I hope you do too. And once again, I'm seeing through a glass darkly. I don't know everything. But I want to learn. I want to understand. Amen. Okay, so that's the first point out of three that we earnestly desire to understand. Okay, the second point is that we be teachable. And it's so important for us to be teachable. Teachable listening to other points of view. And teachable to be directed to good commentaries, to good instruments that will help us understand. Well, I'd like to give a plug right now for some commentaries, and I was going to bring some today, but maybe I'll do it another time. They can be very, very helpful in a lot of ways. They can give historical background at the time that this was written, and the Roman background. All these things are very, very important to understanding. And so a good commentary will give you these things. It'll also give you varying interpretation, because there are interpretation, different interpretations out there, and a lot of them do have a little bit of plausibility. Okay, so it's important. A good commentary will give varying interpretations. And then also another thing that a commentary does, it'll give a lot of Old Testament verses to go over to consider. So that's why it's important to be teachable. It's important to understand and to be a little bit open to hearing another point of view. Amen. Also, a final thing it'll do is give us kind of a history of interpretation. A lot of interpretations on the book of Revelation have been around for centuries. And that doesn't necessarily mean they're right, but it's something that we should think about and consider. So we need to have an earnest desire to understand, and we need to be teachable, okay? We have some tremendous teachers in the body of Christ, and our pastor is a tremendous teacher, and I feel sometimes as I'm listening to just a great sermon, I go, Lord, thank you for letting me be in the body to hear your word and to hear these people that have given themselves to understanding and expounding your word. I am so blessed, and I hope you feel that way too, to understand and say, oh, I just crave your word. I want to understand your word. I just feel so blessed to understand, to have these teachers in my life. Amen. And we're really, really blessed in America to have these men and even some women that are really, really strong in their teaching ability to help us understand the Bible. So we need to be teachable. The third thing that we need to be, and this is equally important, is to be discerning. It's important as we're studying, as we're going through and listening to different teaching, to be discerning. You need to have your Bible open whenever you're listening to a message. And I hope it's open right now, and you're listening to, as you're listening to this sermon, that we need to be discerning. We need to have that Word of God and say, okay, I need you to show me. I need to show me from the Word of God. There are a couple of different teachers that I really, really love and admire, and I enjoy a lot of their teaching, but they are both kind of fall on different ends of the spectrum in the book of Revelation. One is David Jeremiah, and the other one is Hank Hanegraaff. They both love Jesus with all their hearts. They both are tremendous Bible scholars, and yet they both differ on this, and I disagree with both of them. I enjoy listening to both of them, and I glean a lot from them, but I disagree with them on their interpretation of the book of Revelation. And one reason why is a lot of times both of them kind of make an assumption that I can't see in the Word of God as I'm studying the book of Revelation. They might go from point A to point P, and I go, okay, I got chapter and verse. Okay, so it's important for us to be discerning. I mean, if you think about it, would you set your baby in a room with a whole bunch of Tide Pods scattered all over the floor? No, you wouldn't, because the first thing the baby's going to do is he's going to put one of those in his mouth. And that's what happens to us a lot of times. We want to put things in our mouth. We want to say, yeah. That's what, I'm just going to eat that up. And a lot of times we need to say, no, chapter and verse. When Paul was on his second missionary journey going through Europe and Berea, He was very complimentary to the Berean Christians who challenged the apostle, who said, okay, chapter and verse, you're telling us, I want to see chapter and verse for these things that you're telling us about Jesus Christ. And Paul was more than happy to do that. We need to have that same attitude. We need to say, you know what, I'm going to be teachable, I'm going to be eager, but I'm also going to be discerning. If you're going to share something and show me some verses. I want to understand, but I also want to have some verses. And if somebody disagrees with us, we need to say, I'm willing to talk to you about it, but please show me verses. And we need to be ready to share verses for the things that we believe as well. Not just, well, so-and-so said it, so it must be right. That's not the right attitude. We need to say chapter and verse. I want to understand. And the importance for that is because it's very easy to be deceived. And I've been deceived before when I was a young Christian, went to a bad church, and I was deceived. I put things in my mouth and in my soul that I shouldn't have, and it really, really hurt me. But it also taught me a valuable lesson, chapter and verse. I'm not going to, if Lord willing, I'm not going to allow that to happen to me again. I want to understand, because it, you think it damages a person when they eat something physically, when you eat something spiritually and you take things into your soul that are not accurate, it is bad. And a lot of times it causes a lot of heartache, and it can bring a lot of pain to people. Okay, so it's important for us to be teachable and discerning. And then the final point that I'm going to go over today is we need to be patient as we're studying the Word of God, being patient with ourselves as we're studying. And a lot of times I need to be patient because I want to know. I was kind of like Daniel. Lord, you got to tell me. You got to let me know what this means. But I need to be patient. It's going to take time. All right? So we need to be patient. We need to dig into the Scriptures. All right? You're not going to find the nuggets walking along the ground. The nugget's going to be when you start digging. And a miner would know where the gold is, but he would have to dig. He would have to dig to find it. And we know where the gold is too, don't we? It's in the Word of God. So we know that for a fact. But now it's up to us to dig. So we need to dig into the Scriptures. We need to look at it. We need to study it. We need to be teachable, have some good commentaries, be directed in that area, and be discerning. Dig into the Scriptures like Daniel. Remember that example of Daniel when he was looking at the prophet Jeremiah. He opened the scroll of Jeremiah, and he found out what Jeremiah had written some probably 80 years earlier about the 70-year judgment on Judah and Israel would be over in 70 years. He started seeking God. He said, the time is short, the time is short, the time is short. Amen. And we can see the same thing written in the Word of God in the New Testament that is telling us the signs of the times. The time is short. We need to have this attitude and this spirit where we're digging into the Scriptures. We need to be a student of the Old Testament. I've brought out in several sermons as I've gone through the book of Revelation that if you're not going to get into the Old Testament, you will not have a shred of chance to understand the book of Revelation. There are between 300 and 500 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation alone. In all of Paul's letters that he had written, there were under 200. And yet in this one book, John alludes to the Old Testament 300 to 500 times. And all the symbolism that we see in the book of Revelation is taken from the Old Testament prophets. And so if we want to understand what that symbolism is, we need to go back to the Old Testament and see how it was used in their writings, and then see how it's used and applied in John's writings. Okay, it might not be exactly the same situation, but the idea, that symbolism, what that symbolism actually represents will be similar or the same, okay? So we need to be a student of the Old Testament. And the final thing that we need to do is we need to build on what we know. We can't get discouraged thinking, oh, there's so many interpretations out there. There's guys saying this. This guy says that. They both love Jesus. I just don't know what to do. I might as well just give up. That's not what we need to do. We need to build on what we know. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we know a lot of other things beside that. We know that Christ is going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and that we are going to reign on the earth with him. And there are many other things that we know that we can take from the book of Revelation. So build on what you know. And once again, this final section in Revelation, chapters 4 through 22, is filled with symbols, but it also can be sectioned off a little bit so we can understand as we get into the text of this amazing book. We can start seeing, okay, there's a section right there, and there's a section right there. I'll give you, for instance, I believe chapters 4 through 8 are like a heavenly scene. We see the throne room of God, and people are at it. We see the four beasts. We see the elders. All of a sudden, we see the angels. Then we see the saints, okay? So as we start looking at it right like that, we can really start saying, oh, yeah, I can see it like that. I can understand that. And that's why we need to not give up. We need to be patient and just build on what we know. We're not going to figure everything out, but God is able and he is willing to show us and to help us understand what is in this book. I mean, there's a promise given in the very first verses of this book. It said, blessed is the one who reads the prophecy of this book. And that's the pastor, okay? Because he would stand up and read the prophecy that was given to him. And once again, they didn't have Bibles everywhere like we do today. So blessed is the one who reads out loud the prophecy of this book. Blessed are those who hear it and keep the words written, because the time is near. And if there was ever a time we needed to have a desire to seek and understand the Word of God in this special book, it would be today. So anyway, I'd like to close out in prayer. I hope you have a wonderful Lord's Day. It's been great studying and presenting the Word today. Once again, this is a beautiful book. And, you know, we're all learning. We're all growing. We're all trying hard to seek the Lord. And let's just get on board with studying the Word of God. Let's get excited about it. We serve an amazing God, and He wants to teach us things and show us things. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we are grateful. We love you so much. I thank you for this time that I could share with the saints. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to be in your presence. We want to love you and worship you. I just pray that you would guide us in these last days and help us to understand your word. Show us what you mean in your scriptures so that we can glorify your name and be ready for your coming. It's in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.